Please turn to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 to 26. Lamentations is right after the book of Jeremiah. In fact, in some ways, it's a continuation of the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 to 26. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Yesterday, when I was visiting with Debbie King, I read this passage of scripture to her and made reference to the song we just sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Being on the ventilator, the only way she can communicate is by writing. Tears welled up in her eyes, and she wrote a little note and said that Great is Thy Faithfulness is her favorite hymn. So I guess I picked the right one yesterday, and that's our subject for today. Great is the faithfulness of God. It'll take us a few minutes to get there, if you'll hang on. Let's pray and we'll study. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great faithfulness, and the faithfulness of your Son, and the faithfulness of your Spirit. It is something to cause tears of joy as we wait upon you and hope in you. We know that you are faithful. In these moments, help us to set the stage for these words that you used Jeremiah to pen and to understand how significant they are. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the cartoons I watched as a child, and I don't recommend for children to watch cartoons, but when I was a child, I watched cartoons. And one of them was Lippy the Lion and Hardy Har Har. I don't know if any of you ever saw those or not. Lippy obviously was a lion. He was Lippy the Lion. And he was an eternal optimist. He was going to get rich. No matter that everything always went wrong for them, he was someday going to get rich. But Hardy Har Har was a hyena. And the funny thing about it was he never laughed. He said, well, that's not very funny. He was an eternal pessimist. And he was always saying, oh me, oh my, I knew it was going to go wrong. Optimists are always looking forward to the good that will come. They're sure of it. Pessimists are always looking at the bad that is inevitable, at least in their minds. So if you had been Jeremiah, and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and you're sitting in the midst of the rubble, would you have been a pessimist or an optimist? Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? The city sits solitary. We've all seen the images of devastation. Devastation of earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and volcanoes and mudslides and floods and wars. Homes destroyed, everything's lost. Death, poverty, destruction. This was the city of Jerusalem. The walls were broken down. The houses were in shambles. The temple was flattened. The city was burned. And anything of value had been carried off. Jeremiah's life had been spared. But now he walks through the rubble and the ashes. Streets are full of debris. Bodies are laying everywhere that need to be buried. And there is an eerie silence that permeates the air. Chapter 2, verse 1. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger? There was another time that God covered something with a cloud. So many, many years and centuries before, when he appeared to the nation of Israel in the top of Mount Sinai, his glory was so brilliant, so bright, the people could not look upon it, so he covered it with a cloud. But this cloud is something very different. It's not a cloud to shield them from his glory. It's a cloud of absolute darkness. Because God has forsaken them because of their sin. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 2, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Chapter 3, verse 6, he hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. In chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that the houses are gone. Chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob and hath not pitied and thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Zion. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. Chapter 2, verse 1, again, we note that the temple is no more. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel and remembered not his footstool in the day of anger. Psalm 27 verse 4 tells us something of the beauty of Israel, the temple. And 1 Chronicles 28 2 refers to the Ark of the Covenant as his footstool, that mercy seat whereupon he rested his feet to show mercy to the people. Chapter 2, verse 6, he describes how the temple was violently taken away, and he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cut off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. And they have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in a day of a solemn feast. Verse 8, the walls and the gates are gone. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Verse 9, her gates are sunk into the ground. This is so bad that there is nothing for which Jeremiah can compare it. Look in verse 13. What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal it? You know, one of the things that we use to comfort people is we've gone through the same thing. I know exactly what you're experiencing. I know exactly how I feel because I've gone through the same thing. Those of you that have had, for example, certain diseases or illnesses, when somebody else has exactly the same thing, you can go to them And you can say, I had that and I got better. One of the worst things you can do is go to the hospital and somebody is in the hospital sick with something and say to them, oh, I had an uncle that had that and he died. You know, that's not real encouragement. You go to him and say, I know exactly what you're going through. I went through the same thing. I know how you feel. But Jeremiah said, there's nothing to compare here. I've never seen anything like this. It wasn't just the destruction of a city. The cities had been destroyed before, but it was the forsaking of the people of God by God himself, the abandonment of the nation of Israel by the God. There was nothing to compare this with. This was absolutely devastating. And so in chapter 3, Jeremiah laments. And while Jeremiah is speaking, and certainly some of this in chapter 3 is of a very personal nature, he's speaking as if he were the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And he says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he has turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Now, obviously, Jeremiah's bones were broken. He's speaking in the personification of the city and the nation. The city is all broken down. Verse 5, he hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. Forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Just see him walking through the streets of Jerusalem. Have you seen the images of a war-torn city after the bombing has destroyed everything? Images of World War II are particularly striking in my mind. That's what Jerusalem was like. Anything that could be burned was burned. Stones were toppled over. Houses had gaping holes in them. Walls were broken down. There was rubble all through the street. Dead bodies still not buried. Ashes still floating in the air from all of the fires. Perhaps some smoke reeling here and there. It's really silent. But Jeremiah hears all of this screaming in his ears. We have not yet arrived at that point. We've been noting the parallels between our day and Jeremiah's day. And much of what Jeremiah went through is similar to what we're going through in our world today. But for us, the end has not yet come. Our houses are still intact. We still meet to worship. Our country still stands. And for all of this, we should be very thankful. But there are still tragedies that we face. Sickness, death of loved ones, financial loss, personal offenses, aggravation on the job, frustrating neighbors, you name it. There's all kinds of things that we go through that trouble us and frustrate us. And what Jeremiah had to say next should make us thankful even when tragedy strikes. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." And that reflects back to what he has just said and all of the things that he feels. But then verse 21, he says, "This I call to mind." Not what he has just said, but what he's about to say. So verse 20 looks backward. Verse 21 looks forward. And he says this, what I'm going to say, this I recall. In the midst of all of these memories that I have and all of the things I'm thinking about, in the midst of this rubble and how humbled I am because of the devastation that has come, I then think about this. I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. What is it that he calls to mind? Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We don't deserve anything. You understand that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't deserve anything. Remember the traditional definition of God's mercy? That being, he withholds from us that which we do deserve. We don't deserve blessing. We deserve to suffer the consequences. We don't deserve mercy. But as bad as things may be, it could be a lot worse if it were not for the mercy of God. He continues, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. There's a connection between mercy and compassion. It's a connection between God's mercies and his compassions. Mercy sees the misery that a person is in. And mercy stops the source of that misery. But compassion touches the miserable person and brings relief to their soul. Every day we can wake up and know that God will be stopping the things that would make us miserable and touch our lives with the blessing of his compassion upon us. And he will do this all over again tomorrow and the next day and the next day, because his compassions are brand new every morning. The reason they are new every morning is because his faithfulness is great. The end of verse 23. Great is thy faithfulness. And this is something I want to spend a little time and talk to you about. What does it mean for God to be faithful? I tried to think about this in a topical way. And think about those things it tells us in Scripture that indicate the faithfulness of God. Let me suggest a few things to you. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, it's really the end of the verse that I want to focus on. The first part of the verse says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that a wonderful promise? You notice he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, this is more than just God showing up. This is more than just God being there. Because the same promise was given in the Old Testament. It's more than just the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Moses assured the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 31, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now he said that to the Israelites in the Old Testament. It wasn't because he was indwelt in every one of the believers back then. There was something else. God said this to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then David assured Solomon, when Solomon was about to take David's place as king of Israel, David assured Solomon of the same truth. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of God. God never leaving us or forsaking us relates to God's personal involvement in the affairs of our lives. It made me think of Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Many years ago, there was an incident that happened. I'm not exactly sure what city it was in. It was in a major city. A woman was being attacked on the street, right in the midst of a number of high-rise apartment buildings. And many folks in those apartments, it's in the evening, and many of those folks were at home, and they looked out the window, and they saw this thing happen. And not one person ever did anything to help. Didn't even call the police. They didn't want to be involved. God is just the opposite of that. When something happens in our life for which we need help, we can count on it. God is very present. He'll never leave us or forsake us to deal with trouble entirely on our own. God faithfully ministers to our need every time. A companion truth to this is the fact that God is near. Psalm 145, verse 18. Psalm 145 and verse 18. Uses the old English word nigh, but it's the same as near. The Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He's near. There are similar statements in other psalms. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 119:151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Near, he's near. They've invented this thing for elderly folks. You wear it around your neck and it has a little button on it. It's an alert system. Maybe some of your relatives actually have one of these. If you have some kind of a medical need or you've fallen and can't get up, you just push the button and boy, somebody's right there and they help you out. Years ago, one of our ladies here in the church didn't have one. they didn't have those things. Maybe you remember Ethel Live. She fell in her house and she was all alone. And it was like a day or two until somebody found her. And then it really, really had a very adverse effect upon her health. Well, better than a medical alert system, somebody coined this term. It's not original with me. You know it. God is only a prayer away. That's pretty close, isn't it? Isn't it comforting to know that all you have to do is breathe a prayer and know that God's personal involvement will be right there? The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. And then, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. God faithfully keeps us. We are kept by the power of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Now Paul says, I've committed something unto the Lord. Presumably his life, his soul, his being. I've committed something unto God. And I am absolutely persuaded, he says, that God is able to keep it. Not only is He able, He will. Because Peter said, we are kept by the power of God. All the way to the day of rapture or resurrection. The whole point of salvation is I can't save myself, so God saved me. You agree? Right? I can't save myself? Yeah. I think it's really unfortunate that some folks today think that God saves them in the first place and then they have to keep themselves. It doesn't work like that. Part of God's faithfulness is that He keeps us. John 10:29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are kept. He keeps us. Faithfully keeps us. It's not about me, it's about Him, what He is able to do. Then we have 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. See the word always? Always. At all times. Always. He causes us always to triumph in Christ. We never lose. A few years ago, when our son Samuel was preparing to go to the mission field, he was ordained, and I was out in Iowa to the ordination council and was in the home with the boys, and the oldest boy, Levi, had a game, memory game. He loved to play that memory game. And I think in the few days I was there, we must have played it 300 or 400 times. And he always won. He won every time. He was really good. Never lost. I guess it's because I was getting so old my memory didn't work too well, but he was really good. Won every time. You know, we win every time in Christ. We can't lose. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. He faithfully provides us with His wisdom so that we always triumph in him. We have victory over sin. We have victory over the devil. We have victory over principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. We have victory over trouble. We have victory over our own weaknesses and limitations. In Christ, we can't lose. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. And we have the word always again. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. Always give you peace. God said in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I love that verse. I keep telling you verses I really like. I like them all, I guess. But this is a great verse. Do you know all you have to do is think, keep your mind, keep your thoughts stayed upon the Lord, and he says, I'll keep you in peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He always will give us peace. He is faithful to do that. Storms will come, but we can remain calm in the eye of the storm every time. You know, the hurricane, you see the images on the weather pictures, and the winds swirl, and they say 75 miles an hour and 115 miles an hour, but right in the center is this little dot, and in the center of that storm, it's perfect calm. And that's where God will faithfully keep us as we trust in him. Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never, it's either always or never, right? That's the faithfulness of God. He always gives us peace. In this case, he never suffers the righteous to be moved. I was interested in that word, moved, so I looked it up. It means to totter or shake or to be dislodged. Some people get really nervous when they have to stand up in front of people. In fact, a number of years ago, when we were having teenagers give their testimonies up here, I was sitting behind, and I actually saw this happen. Got so nervous that their knees knocked. They were rattled. And God says, that'll never happen. In your spirit, in your soul, because I will sustain you and never allow you to be rattled as you trust in me. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, the Lord is my portion. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good, verse 25, unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. This is what Jeremiah thought about. Walking through that rubble and all the devastation, he thought about all of the trouble, verse 20. He was remembering all of those years that he prophesied the truth and people wouldn't listen. He thought about all of those years of the Israelites' disobedience to God and now seeing the devastation that has come as a result of that. And he's very humbled. Part of him has to feel very much like a failure. He preached all those years and no one listened. But then in verse 21, he turned his thoughts and he remembered something very different. Verse 21, he's remembering the failures of men. In verse 20, he's remembering the failures of men. In verse 21, he's remembering the faithfulness of God. What a contrast. And so in spite of the tragedy he finds himself in the midst of, he's willing to wait because he knows it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Tragedy is not always total devastation. The trials and tribulations that we go through are not always things that tear us down. But in the midst of them, there can be something very profitable. A forest fire is a tragic thing. Fire burns and destroys trees and the habitats of animals. But for the jack pine tree, the tragedy of fire is the very thing that brings the promise of life. The pine cones of the jack pine tree are just little, anywhere from 1.2 to 2 inches long. But they're serotinous or serotinous, or I saw about 5 different ways to pronounce this word. It's serotinus or ous, depending on which dictionary you look it up in. In other words, it's hard to open. In fact, for the jack pine tree, in order to open the pine cone to get the seeds released, you have to have a temperature of 122 degrees Fahrenheit. The only problem is the jack pine tree grows in the north in Canada and east of the Rockies and northwest territories of Nova Scotia and in Minnesota and Maine, and it doesn't very often get to 122 degrees in those places. And about the only way that the seeds can be released is for there to be a fire. What seems like a tragedy produces the promise of life. The lesson from this, from Jeremiah standing in the rubble, yet having hope in God, as he waits upon him, is that we not look on the nature of our tragedy, but rather look on what God can do with it. What seed will sprout as the result of the fire? Remember, God is faithful no matter what. His mercy never ends. And those that learn to wait in hope, regardless of the intensity of the tragedy, will find their part of all of it, as Jeremiah says in verse 24, that the Lord is our portion. Are you dealing with something that seems devastating? Are you worried about things that are taking place in the world? Remember, God is faithful. And no matter how bad it gets, for those of us who are in Him, He can always bring the seed of blessing out of what appears to be a tragedy to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for all the things you've promised to always do and all the things you promised never would happen because of your faithfulness to us. And thank you that men like Jeremiah can stand in the rubble of a defeated nation and still have hope. May we be able to stand in our daily trials and quietly wait upon you and trust in you and call upon you and rest in the wonderful truth that for those who are yours, you are always faithful. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.